This morning, Jesus once more hits the road. He's been, for the last few weeks, he's been talking with the various people, and now he's moving once again, making his way to Jerusalem. If you remember in Luke's gospel, everything is arranged so that the first half of the gospel is Jesus in Galilee, and the last half of the gospel is Jesus in Judea and Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. And you might remember from last week what Jesus is expecting will happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. Last week we read that Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about me, about the Son of Man, by the prophets, will be accomplished. He will be handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, mistreated, spat on, severely beaten, and killed. Yet on the third day he will rise again." And maybe you remember how the 12 reacted to his words. The 12 understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what Jesus meant. I want you to keep that in mind as I read what happened as they made their way to Jerusalem, starting at verse 35 of the 18th chapter. As Jesus approached Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was going on. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to shut up. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped. He ordered the man to be brought to him. And when the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He replied, "Lord, that I might see again." Jesus said to him, "Okay, receive your sight. Because of your faith, you are healed." Immediately he could see again. He followed Jesus, praising God, and when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Did you catch the irony in this account? The reason why, before reading today's lesson, I reminded you of what happened the week before, in our reading at least. This is why we have to keep context in mind when we're reading scripture and not take each story as a separate episode that we can just pull out and look at and put back in. In verse 34, the 12, that is Jesus' closest companions, did not understand what Jesus was plainly saying to them. But in today's lesson, a stranger, a nameless man, a certain blind man, hears that Jesus of Nazareth is walking by, and immediately he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Who told him about the Son of David? They said it was Jesus of Nazareth. Why does he call him Son of David? And what exactly does he think that Jesus can do for him? As it turns out, this nameless blind man sees Jesus more clearly than even the 12. And he's not afraid to make himself known and to make his need known. Who is this blind man? And how is it that he so clearly sees who Jesus is? Even when he has no idea what Jesus looks like and has to be told that it's Jesus who is coming by. As it turns out, we don't know too much about him. He doesn't even have a name here. And even in Mark's gospel, the only gospel that does give him a name, he is simply called Bartimaeus. Sounds like a nice name. Except that Bartimaeus simply means he's the son of a guy named Timaeus. How would you like to forever be known as simply your father's son? Oh, hi there, you're George's son, aren't you? In fact, in Hebrew culture, to be called only by your father's name, to be known only as the son of so-and-so, was often a put-down. You may remember Saul. Saul was introduced to David as someone who could play music for him when he had fits of depression. And he knew him as David from Bethlehem. But once Saul became suspicious of David because he was more successful in battle than Saul was, whenever he referred to him at all, he called him that son of Jesse. Luke doesn't even go that far. He simply refers to him as a certain blind man. In other words, some blind guy. How did he become blind? How did he manage for himself when he became blind? This man has a story, has a history, but we know nothing about it. All we know, and we don't know it for sure, it's only an assumption, but all we know is that at one point in his life he could see, and then for some reason he became blind. But what we do know about him is amazing. This blind guy, whose whole life is spent begging on a roadside outside of Jericho, reveals an insight that matches and even surpasses the insight of the 12. As soon as he hears that Jesus is coming, he cries out to him. And he doesn't just call him Jesus. He doesn't call him Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene, the way the crowd did. He calls him Jesus, son of David. And in this case, son of is a badge of honor because of whose son he is. He is a son of David. And that's another way of calling him the Messiah, because the Messiah would be known as the son of David, the promised ruler of Israel. Just what does this blind guy expect out of Jesus? We shall see. One thing we do know is that the Son of David, the Messiah, would have authority from God not only to rule, but also to teach, and more to the point, for the blind guy, to heal. And perhaps, depending on how you read the prophets, to bear the very nature of God Himself. So I guess, depending on who your father is, to be called Junior or the son of might not be such a put-down after all. Let's look more closely at this story. In particular, let's pay attention to the various reactions that we read about in this story. How the different people or groups of people react to what's going on. Again at verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, A certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. He heard a crowd going by. Imagine what must be going through this blind guy's mind. Is he thinking, oh, a crowd, that means more people, that means maybe more money in my hat. He's just sitting beside the road, hoping somebody who comes by will take pity on him and give him a little money for a loaf of bread. And suddenly, he hears a commotion, obviously more than a single traveler or two. What is his reaction? He asks what was going on. I wonder how long it took for him to get anybody's attention. They're all focused on what's happening in the road and who's coming. And he, this blind guy, who's just a beggar, is adding to the commotion by asking, what's going on? What's going on? Well, can't he see what's going on? Well, of course not. So how does the crowd react to him? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's news you don't hear every day. How did the blind guy react to the news? So he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's a twist. The blind guy not only recognizes the name of Jesus and knows who he is because of the town he came from, Nazareth, but to him, Jesus isn't just some guy from Nazareth. He's the Son of David. Even the religious leaders didn't see that. He's God's Messiah, the Christ. How does he know that? We don't know. More to the point, how does the crowd react to his reaction? How does the crowd react when he interrupts them and causes even more of a commotion by crying out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? We are told that those who led the way rebuked him and told him to shut up. Not a very nice response, but probably nothing he wasn't used to. After all, who cares about some blind beggar? So, does he shut up? How does he react to their reaction? But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Good for him. He knows what he needs, and he knows who can provide it, and he doesn't want the opportunity to pass without at least trying to get the help he needs. And by this time, the source of the commotion has arrived to where he is. Jesus has come. And how does Jesus react to this interruption? After all, the crowd is there because of him, not because of some blind guy. Jesus stopped, we're told. Now, we've been told that Jesus is deliberately making his way to Jerusalem, and he will not take the time to stop at any of the villages in Samaria along the way, which made them very upset. Now he's headed into Jericho, which is at the bottom of the mountain that Jerusalem is on. And he's focused on going to Jerusalem. And here some blind guy is saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. But he doesn't just stop. He ordered the man to be brought to him. And when the man was brought near, Jesus asked him, All right, you got my attention. So what do you want me to do for you? Makes me wonder how I would react. If Jesus said to me one day while I'm praying, okay, David, you're praying, you've got my attention, what do you want me to do? How does the blind guy react to Jesus' summons and his question? Did he really think someone like the Son of David was going to pay attention to him and take an interest in his condition? After all, what does he have to offer in return? A few coins in his hat. But that doesn't seem to matter to this blind guy. And he answers, seemingly without hesitation, Lord, that I might see again. He knows what he wants. It's a bold request, if you ask me. Almost as if he thinks it's Jesus' fault that he's blind. Why else would he have the authority to heal him? And who does this blind guy think he is that he can just interrupt Jesus on his way to Jerusalem? Well, that might be how I would react if he had interrupted me in the midst of doing something. But how does Jesus react to this audacious request? Jesus said to him, okay, so see. Just like that? You want to see again? Okay, see again. That Jesus is really something. Such power, at least he thinks he has power. Such miracles, at least he thinks he can do miracles. But Jesus isn't finished. Because of your faith, you were healed. And all of a sudden, Jesus changes the spotlight from him, the miracle worker, to some blind guy who is actually, Jesus says, responsible for the miracle. Because of the blind guy's faith? I thought it was because of Jesus' power and authority. But then I remember what Matthew wrote about Jesus when he was back in Nazareth, his hometown. Matthew says he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. You know, we hear a lot about the power of faith, but apparently there is also power in unfaith, unbelief. Power enough to cut us off from God's grace. So, I have an unusual question. I've been talking about how the blind guy reacted and the crowd reacted and Jesus reacted. How do the blind guy's eyes react to the words of Jesus? We read, immediately he could see again. Wow. If I were blind and could see again, how would I react? I would run to visit my family, to look once more into eyes I haven't seen for who knows how long. I would stand and gaze around me at the beauty of creation that only a moment ago had been a distant memory. But how did the blind guy react? He followed Jesus, praising God. And here the blind guy proves himself to be a better man than me. I'm sorry. A better man than I am. My sister was an English teacher, and her voice just reminded me, that's not good grammar. Why is it that praising God for His grace and His blessings are often so forgotten in times of blessing? Remember the story of the 10 lepers? They were cleansed in the same way, just walking along the road to see the priests, like Jesus told them to. Suddenly they realize their leprosy is healed. Their skin is healed. It's pure. It's healthy. There was one person who returned to Jesus to give him thanks. This blind guy is all gratitude and devotion. And what about the crowd? The crowd that just a few moments ago told him to shut up. How are they reacting to what they're seeing? We are told that the blind guy followed Jesus, praising God, and when the people saw it, they also praised God. So it goes. When we complain without realizing it, we're often encouraging other people to complain. In fact, I know some people that if I were to complain to them about something, they would feel obligated to complain right back at me of something worse. Or you think you've got it bad. Well, you should see what happened to me the other day. It happens a lot when you talk about organ recitals. You know what I mean by organ recitals. Boy, my stomach's been upset lately. You think your stomach's been upset? I've got an ulcer and it's really giving me problems. Boy, my eyes are so tired. You think your eyes are bad? You ought to have my eyes. Isn't that what we do when somebody complains? But do we realize the same thing can happen when we choose to praise, when we encourage? When we praise God for something, someone else will try to beat us and say, I've got something even better to praise Him for. Wouldn't that be a nice contest for a change? Good parents know how true this is. A wise mentor or a coach knows how true it is. Deep down, we all know how true it is. And yet, too often, I choose to complain rather than to find something to be thankful for. Well, we've looked at how various people in this story reacted to the events as they unfolded. Only one question remains. How shall we react to the story? After all, we have read this story, we have heard it read, we are now a part of this event thanks to Luke. We are there. How will I react? Well, let me ask myself. We saw how well the blind man could see Jesus even before he got his sight back. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How well do I know Jesus? Who is He to me? A friend, a good friend, an important friend? Or life itself? How eager am I to hear news of Jesus and all that He's done for people? Do I celebrate with them? Do I complain to God under my breath? You did that for them. What have you done for me recently? How excited would I be if I heard a commotion and I went to the door out there and there's a crowd gathered out there and I said, what's going on? And they said, Jesus is coming. I'd think they were crazy. But what if he was coming? What if he is here right now? How would I react if Jesus interrupted my life the way he interrupted the life of that blind guy sitting on the road to Jericho? How would I respond to someone who asks Jesus for mercy in some regard? Or let's say, I get an email from the prayer list, oh, not another prayer request today. I just finished praying for the third time. Now who wants what? This blind guy knew what he needed. And when Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He was ready. Lord, to see again. How aware am I of my need? And how quick would I be to share that need with Jesus? The crowd told that guy to shut up, but he cried out all the more. How insistent am I in my prayers? When a voice inside of me says, now hurry up with that prayer, we got things to do today. In other words, shut up and go about the business of life. Would I pray all the louder? This blind guy received exactly what he asked for, mercy. 11 times in the Gospels, people say, Lord, have mercy on me. And what they mean is, Lord, I need to be healed. Well, I need healing. I need healing deep in my soul where I don't like going. But where every now and then some kind of poison boils over and I realize it's there. Have I ever asked Jesus simply to have mercy on me? Remember the story of the two people praying in the temple? The Pharisee who didn't need a thing. And the tax collector who wouldn't even look up to heaven but said, Lord, have mercy on me. And the Lord had mercy on him. What is the greatest need that I have ever brought to Jesus? And what was the outcome? Did he meet the need? Did he take away the trouble? Or in what way did God maybe bring mercy to my life, even when he didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted him to? Mercy. Mercy. What a simple word. But it's like one of those words that if your kid asks you, Daddy, what's mercy? I'm not sure I could answer. What's grace? What's love? What is mercy? And what would mercy look like in my life? The blind guy knew. Lord, have mercy on me. Well, what do you want me to do? I want to see again. That's how you can have mercy on me. Well, this morning we have the Lord's attention. He's listening right now. Wherever two or three are gathered, he's there. And the angels are sitting here in the empty pews. There's plenty of empty pews and there's plenty of angels sitting in here too. So, Jesus is here. And like Jesus with the blind man, he says, okay, what do you want me to do? Lord, have mercy on me. All right. In what way? What would mercy look like in my life today? Heavenly Father, we don't realize that every step we take as a believer, Jesus is there. Any moment we can turn to Him and say, Lord, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And perhaps more often than we realize, you are saying to us, okay, what do you want me to do? Help me to be ready with an answer. An answer that reflects the deepest need of my heart. Not just some incidental problem I might be facing. And help me to discover the tremendous love and mercy available to me every moment of the day. Through Christ we pray. Amen.